Well, next week, and let me just start by saying that next week we will be beginning a new series that I'm really excited to preach on. And it's going to be covered in our senior high and junior high ministries as well. And our men's ministry is going to be covering exactly the same topic, and it's going to be called The Big Questions. And it's Tony Woods, Suzanne Steady is with the ladies about knowing why we believe what we believe. And it's really based on our faith, getting a deeper look into who we are as Christians, why we believe what we believe, and what our faith says. And we're not running away from the difficult questions from the hard questions. We're running towards those questions. We're saying, hey, let's ask them. And so we're going to talk about questions such as, what is the worldview that you have? Is it lining up a Bible or not? And we're going to talk about Christianity, asking questions. Is it okay to doubt? Is it okay for a Christian to have questions? Is Christianity intolerant? What about good and evil? What about those things? How does the Bible interact with that? And then even really big questions like, did Jesus actually live? Did he die on the cross? And yeah, did he rise from the dead? Or is this all just based off of a nice mythological story that Christians have made up? So we're going to ask those questions, and we're going to get into some more detail on them, and I hope that you'll jump on board and engage that. If you're junior high, really excited about that. I think it's going to be great. I'm going to teach a couple of classes with our junior high ministry, and we're actually going to kick things off if the weather can hold out. Well, even if it doesn't, we're still going to do it because you kids are tough. I got a heated pool in my house, and you guys can jump in for another pool party at the end of September. Hopefully you guys will be there. It'll be great. We'll have a little study, and then we'll kick off the year in the senior high. We're also going to have their own ministry as well. And we're excited about you. I've seen a number of you here this morning as well. So I just wanted to prime the pump with that. But this morning we're in part two of just obviously a very short series on who we are as a church. What's the name of our church? Centerpoint, right? And when we chose the name Centerpoint, it's a pretty short name. I kind of liked it because it was short, easy to remember. Most of you don't even call it Centerpoint Church, you say Centerpoint, right? And Centerpoint Church is a church where what? What's the rest of it? Where Christ is the what? Is the center, that's right. You see that on your bulletins. And so we've been talking about what that means practically for us as a church. And so I want to just throw up our PowerPoint from last week. And this is just explaining what we've identified for ourselves as a church, but not just a Centerpoint Church. We're hoping that this will be practical to you in an individual sense as a Christian that goes from here to your family, and then as you come back here in a corporate sense as well. I believe these principles should be really just self-evident scripturally that we as a church are Christ-centered. You see that in the graphic there. Acts 17:28 is our theme verse. It's also on our bulletins. In Jesus Christ, in Him, we live and move and have our being, right? And then we talked about how we do that. And we've got four pursuits that we have as a church. And the first we have is that we're biblical in foundation. That means that we teach the Word of God here. And we open God's Word. We expect it to speak truth into our lives. And sometimes that's not easy. Have you, even this week, read Scripture that has made you uneasy? And the job of the teachers in church, whether it's teaching our kids, our youth, whether it's my job here, is to teach God's Word, what God's Word says on the subject, not what we want it to say. And so we have to be really faithful in that and rebuke, exhort, correct, instruct in all righteousness. And that means we need to be teachable. We need to develop a biblical worldview, which is why we're going to talk about that next week. It's going to be really awesome. You need to be here. Invite friends to come to that. If you've got people that are questioning, what is Christianity all about? If you're people questioning, what is my faith all about? Maybe I'm a Christian, but I don't really know why. Next week, we're going to cover that. Also, if you've got a family, establish family devotion. Spend time in the Word of God. And then, of course, we're a church that seeks to grow the gospel. Why do we do summer around here? Why do we have camp ministry? Why do we have this huge ministry? If you're visiting with us, you may be wondering, what on earth are they talking about? If you actually look up in the balcony there, it's actually Loft Town, see? So we've got all these buildings up there. We actually had over 600 spots for kids this summer. Over 600 of them. And we, throughout the year, if you're on Christmas camp, if you're on spring camp, if you're on in-service days, you're approaching many, many hundreds, maybe even closer to 1,000. And why do we do that? Why do we bother spending all the time, effort, money, energy, on this? Maybe you're tired because you're like, well, that was exhausting. Sometimes we get exhausted just thinking about things. But you know what? The reality is, it's important because there's only a short window for us in this life to get the good news of Jesus Christ out to people. And the Bible says to redeem the time because the days are evil, not because they're good. And so we as a church say, we want to grow in the gospel. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That should be Matthew 28, not Matthew 20, by the way. Remind myself to change the PowerPoint there. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, right? It says to make disciples of all nations, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. We share Jesus with people. That means we need to be prepared. That's why this fall we're going to talk about being better prepared, being more prepared, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us, that we boldly proclaim Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we get out there and we share it. Even the parts that sometimes people struggle with, and really we all struggle with the basic part of it that it begins with is, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. If someone can't come to that point, then why would they bother responding to Christ in faith? But we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing it's the power of God, and to passionately tell people your story and His story of salvation in your life. And if we do those things, and we make sure that we're putting that front and center, we are a church that will grow. Oftentimes, churches struggle because they say, well, you know, I don't see it immediately. You have to believe, just like the farmer believes, that when you see things, that eventually will reap harvest. What does Jesus say about the harvest? He says the harvest is what?
White.
Yeah, it's white, right? It's plentiful. But we sometimes don't believe that. And part of the reason we don't believe that is because we're not sowing. So we got to get out there, we got to sow, and then we got to wait for God to bring the rain, for God to bring the glory. We got to till the field and wait in faith. And I don't believe that God answers every single prayer just like that. We'll talk about prayer at the end of the service this morning as one of our main pursuits. The reason that God does that is so that it teaches us maturity and patience. That's really what He wants us to do. And so we as a church are doing that. We're seeding that. We've been doing that as Centerpoint for just 3 years. Our church was a transition, and many of you were part of that transition, but a lot of you weren't. And we're just seeking to just kind of touch base again with the basics of who we are as a body of believers and who we are as a local church as well. So I want to cover the last two pursuits this morning. And the first I want to cover is the gracious in community part. Now, if you look at the front of your bulletins, you might see that there's a neat little logo. It's kind of a modernized logo. And the gracious and community part comes from Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I don't know if you know Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, but when you walked in the church building, did you notice the name of our cafe? What's our cafe called? Does anyone know? Cafe what? Does anyone know? What's our cafe called? 1025, one guy got it right. One guy got it. Did you guys notice that or not? See, it's like you guys come in so often, maybe forget to look at it. Why is it called Cafe 1025? Because Hebrews 1025 is theme verse. As a matter of fact, you've got a good reminder because there's a nice picture up there with Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Next time you're in the cafe, when you go out here this morning, read it. Read the verse. I'm going to read it right now, actually, for you. Says this, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What's the purpose of getting together? The purpose of getting together on a Sunday, or in summer it's on a Thursday, right? What's the point of getting together and assembling together? The word church, what does the word church mean? In Greek, it's the word ekklesia, which means what? Assembly, right? That's what it means. So that's why we use the word church. We're just talking about, we're doing church right now, right? Church isn't the building. That may be what a lot of people think about when they think of church. Or the organization. But church is essentially, it is the assembling together of believers. And there's a lot of great truths that are there. We're a body of believers. We are a family of God. We are together as one in really an army that is combating the forces of darkness and evil in the world. I mean, there's a lot of different ways to look at it. But we as a church are gracious in that community. And the reason that we're gracious is because the entrance to that church is by grace through faith. Amen. Right? How do you get into the church of Jesus Christ? You're not born into it. You're born again into it, right? That's what the Bible says. Unless you are born again, Jesus said in John 3, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So we are born again into the body of Christ. And when we're born again into the body of Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 makes that clear. So if we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has given us his presence, then we as the followers of Jesus Christ have everything that we need in order to have fulfillment in life that pertains to life and godliness. It's all available to us if only we access it. And if we together do that, the Bible says that we have unity and we have oneness. Like in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Spirit, right, that binds us all together. So it's in grace that we meet together. We consider one another, Hebrews chapter 10 says, in order to stir up love and good works. Some people say, well, why do I have to do, like this morning we're talking about volunteer covenant, right? And you're saying, well, why do you have to have a covenant? Well, it's not, the covenant is for your sake. It's not necessarily just for the church's sake. It's a way of saying, I'm on board, I've signed in, I want to be a part of this. And I'm together. What is the biggest reason the vast majority of churches falter and fail? You know why? It's because of internal division and strife. And it's almost always over issues that have nothing to do with the basics of our faith. It has to do with, why did this person get away with that? How come this person did this? And I heard something that someone said about someone else. And sometimes, of course, people leave because they hear bad things, or they catch a bad vibe, or whatever, and they don't take the time to test it out. And so as a result of that, churches grow, then they shrink. And they grow, then they shrink. And people get discouraged, right? But what does the Bible say? The Bible says we meet together in order to consider one another and stir one another up. Stirring up. It's like making this, like, it's something that we actively have to do. To love and good works. When I wake up in the morning as a pastor, I'm never bored. I tell you that lots, right? But I'm not thinking about what are we going to do next? What's going to happen? And I do have to balance your personal schedule in life up and against all the things that we as a church would like to accomplish and do, and the ideas and the vision that we have. So there's a constant kind of, there's a wrestling with that, right? But the love and good works part is for our benefit. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we often forget verse 10, which says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which were prepared beforehand that we should do. So if you look at your life and go, I don't know what I should do with my life. What's the point of my life? And not to think about it in terms of who should I marry, where should I live, what kind of career should I have, those sorts of things. But the big question is, what should I do as relates to the big mission that God has given me? And we best do that when we are a part of a local body of believers that are on board together about getting the good news of Jesus Christ out to a world that desperately needs it. This is a rhetorical question. But do you believe that the world needs the gospel today? I mean, how many of you believe that that's the solution to the problem? The solution to the problems of all the fighting and all the warring and all this stuff is, if people knew Jesus and actually followed him, what a difference that would make. And it makes a difference not just in geopolitics and all the rest of it. It makes a difference in our own personal lives as well. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I love you. That you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Wow. Isn't that amazing? This is how they will know. By the way you extend love to someone else. Now, you say, practically, how does that work? Love is more than just a feeling. Like, love isn't just, boy, I really love him, or I really love her in a romantic sense. Love is more than just familial love, or, you know, brotherly or sisterly love that is kind of like, yeah, they're part of my family. You know how you feel about your brother or sister? You love them, but you don't always like them, right? I don't know if you have that problem or not. I mean, I love all my brothers and my sister just all the time. It's just perfect, right? Not so much, right? We have fights and we have disagreements. But there's a deep love that comes from God. And this kind of love is a self-sacrificing kind of love. And Jesus says, as I have loved you. And what did Jesus do for us? He extended grace, right? Grace means, or is, unmerited favor. It's favor I don't deserve. And when we often think about the person that we're angry with or hurt with, and when I talk to a lot of people who say, I'm out of there, I'm leaving church or whatever, right? Oftentimes it's because someone did something to them and it wasn't right and no one made it right and I'm out of here, I'm done. Defriended you on Facebook as well. That's the ultimate, right? Defriend somebody on Facebook. Stop following. Defriend, right? I want to see that ever again. And then we move on. Is that grace? Grace and gracious community takes work, doesn't it? It takes a lot of work. We're becoming more like Jesus together. That's Hebrews 10, 24, 25. We're becoming more like Jesus. That means we're being willing to change. Romans 8, 28, 29 says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son. God chose everything to work together for good, including when somebody says something bad about me or someone mistreats me, because it teaches me patience. Let me ask you, say, I want to be more like Jesus, but I don't want to be part of the church. Right? That's like saying, I want to become an awesome hockey player, I just want to be part of the team. Right? You spend all your time practicing on the ice by yourself. How good of a passer are you going to be if you're only practicing by yourself? Think about it. Think about what I just asked. How good of a goal scorer are you going to be if there's no goalie? How good are you going to be? Well, I can skate really good, I can stick handle really good, and I can skate really good, and I can stick handle really good, and I can, how's your passing? What's your ice presence like? Do you know what's going on the ice? How are you going to do when you get into a real game? How are you going to do? You're going to get absolutely pulverized. You're going to be skating with your head down, somebody's going to take your head off at the blue line. You're not going to know how to pass. You're going to have all sorts of deficiencies in your game. In the same way in the church, it's the same way. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be part of the church. Well, that's like saying, I'm a swimmer, but I don't want to get wet. Or I'm a hockey player, and I don't want to be on the team. It's like, oh, I'm practicing all the time, dry line practicing. I'm like, can you jump in the pool and get wet with us, please? See, the reason that God gave us the church isn't so that we'd have some nice, perfect little idyllic place to be part of. He gave us the church so we'd learn about ourselves, so that we'd grow in the midst of this, so we'd meet people that we don't like. And we'd learn to love them, and we'd learn to forgive them, and we'd learn to be patient, and we'd learn to be all the fruit of the Spirit that you see. We learn to be those things. Love is patient, kind, right? It is not, well, that's 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience. How many of you are like, I'm really good on the patience thing, figured it out, don't need to worry about that anymore? How many of you are tapped out? I'm a really good forgiver. I'm actually pretty much, like, I get an A-plus in forgiveness. I'm good with that, right? How many of you are, like, just naturally gracious people, have no problem when people harm you or say bad things about you or somebody else? You have a hard time with it, right? But if we're going to become more like Christ, we realize that even the bad stuff God uses for this purpose. That's why we as a church are so busy doing things for the Lord. And sometimes it's not easy, but it was never designed to be. And when that really means that we need to put other people first. That's what being more like Jesus looks like. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says that we should esteem others above ourselves. Or put someone else's interests above our own. Do you actually naturally do that? Do you naturally put somebody else's interests above your own? Do you think of that person as being in preference over you for something? Or do you say, that's not fair? How many times do we say that's not fair? We live in a society that says, that's not fair, woe is me, I'm hard done by, and someone else needs to make it up for me, and so we get angry. That's why part of the reason why we have such an angry world. Putting others above ourselves is what Jesus did, isn't it? If you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, you read that your mind should be the same as in Christ Jesus, who is God, okay? And in the form of God, took on the form of a little baby. And wet his diapers. And had to learn how to walk. And we go, oh, that's nice for Jesus, but I don't want to do that. What does a Christian mean? You say a Christ follower, Christ-centered, right? If you're a Christian, what does it mean? That means that you are a little Christ, is what it really means. See, when we go out there and share the gospel with people, and we say, hey, Jesus loves you, and he wants to forgive you your sin, and you're like, oh, that's great, so how do you do it in forgiving? Well, I'm struggling with it, you know? I'm really having a hard time. Oh, God's self-sacrificing in his love for you. I'm like, are you self-sacrificing in your love towards other people? Well, who is this Jesus anyway? Well, he's in the Bible. I kind of look at him. You should watch a movie about him. What is the Jesus that people are meeting in us? I mean, really, at the end of the day, the Jesus that's alive in the world today is in us. It's in our hearts, and it's proven in our actions and our attitudes. So if we put others first, we're more like Jesus. We do good to others, especially to those in the church. Look at the words in Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Many churches, they do well for a season and then they drop off. And people say, look, what was the point of any of that anyways? Right? You know, I've actually read articles about this. You know, churches have this big outreach and then they're like, where's the fruit from that? How come nothing's happening? Right? And the reason why is because we get up for the big thing, and then we're like, okay, thank goodness we're done with that, and relax. Right? That's what we do. We go, oh, thank goodness it's over. And Paul says to the Galatians, don't grow weary while doing good. Churches that thrive and grow, and the lives of Christians that thrive and grow, is when you stick with it in the long run. You're not like, I'm on fire for God, I'm on fire for God, I'm off. I'm on fire for God, I'm off. Then you're like, got to go to church and get on fire for God. And you hope that the sermon will do it for you, or some worship music will do it for you, or some event will do it for you. But we're supposed to be the ones that are bringing that fire to other people. So where's it coming from, right? And don't grow weary while doing good. It's hard. It's difficult. It means we reorder our lives. And that's part of us being gracious to someone else. Because we're taking the things that are valuable to us, our time, our money, our energy, our effort, and we are sacrificing them for the greater good. And if everybody does that together, I've got news for you, that binds us together in a way that there's no way that humanly we can do that. That is a spiritual bind together that is so powerful that people will notice. It says, we will reap a harvest in due season if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And notice this, especially to those of the household of faith. Now, how many of you husbands and wives have come home from work, okay, and given your family less than your best that day? Raise your hands. Okay, everybody, right? Because you come home from work, and you're nice to your boss, but inside you're seething. You're nice to your coworker, but inside you're ready to strangle them. You're nice to a customer, but inside you just want to tell them off, right? But then you come home, and you just kind of collapse, or you're like, oh, now I got to make supper, and the kids got this, and then this is going on, or if you've got grandkids, and now they want me to babysit them again, and then there's this and this going on, and then you're like, and then you snap at them for something. We've all done it, right? We've all done it. And for those of you, the young people, you're like, had a stressful day at school, and then I come home and I treat my brother and sister like garbage, because they're being a jerk anyways, right? They deserved it, right? Because you got it all figured out, right? And so you're giving your worst to the people that mean the most to you. You're giving your worst to them. But if your friend were taken away, or your coworker were taken away, or your boss, or that customer were taken away, it wouldn't affect you nearly as much as if your own flesh and blood were taken away from you, right? And you'd be like, I will do anything to have them back. I wish I would have treated them better. You hear the stories of somebody that has an argument and then drives off mad and then there's a car accident and how horrible it is, because that's the last words we ever said to each other were words in anger. Well, it's the same in the body of Christ. We're a family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We should be giving each other our worst. We should be giving each other our best. So when you see something going on in church that's causing dissension and discord and all the rest of it, do you jump in and go, yeah, you know, and get all worked up and go on a side and start to, like, you know, fight? Or do you say, you know what, how can I bring peace to this situation? How can I bring a place of harmony and unity to this situation? How can I do what's best in this situation? Not giving our family the leftovers, but giving them the first fruits. and we give our best to those who mean the most to us. And finally, we give of our money and our time generously and joyfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8 says this, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity," okay? "For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God says, "I want you to sacrifice for me of your time, your money, the things that are most precious to you, your time, your money, your effort. I want you to put that in front of me." The Israelites were told to give of God their first fruits, right? What was the first sin in the Bible recorded outside of Adam and Eve? What was the very first one? It was, we think it's murder, but it really wasn't. Murder was the result of the sin. The sin was, God said, "Give to me of your first fruits." And Abel said, "I want to give of my gift. I want to give what I want to give." And God said, "No, I want it to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice." And he had to go to his brother Abel and ask for it. He didn't want to do that, so he said, "Forget it." And then he tried to sacrifice his own stuff. And because he sacrificed incorrectly, God didn't accept it. Then he got mad and he killed his own brother. You wonder where all the strife comes from? It's when people are trying to hold on to stuff in this life. And that's what Abel was trying, or Cain was trying to do. He was trying to hold on to stuff in this life. So many people try to hold on. And then they get bitter as they get older because they realize they can't take it with them. Or they realize they'll never get what they hoped they would get. And you know, so many people get angry with God because they go, "I was owed. How come things are so tough? How come this has happened to me? And now God wants more? He doesn't deserve it." Is that a cheerful giver? Not at all. God doesn't need my time and money. He can do it on his own. He can send angels. He's got all the wealth. But what he wants me to do is participate in this journey with him and this mission. And he's given me a purpose for living. He's given you and I a purpose for living. As Christians, together, as we all pull in together, and this is why it's great for this morning, because when we say, "Are you going to sign up and help out, be a volunteer?" There's a lot of areas to serve in the church. They say, "Yeah, I want to do that." Not just, "I feel like I have to," or "I've got my arm twisted." And when the offering plate comes up, "If I have to get my arm twisted, I want to do this. I'm investing in something that's going to last for eternity. It's the best retirement plan you could possibly imagine." And when we do that from a young age, and we teach our children that from a young age, they live a life of appreciation for what they have, and they live a life of service to others. And that's why we do what we do in our church. And that's what gracious and community looks like. So as you see opportunity, if you see an area of service, and you're like, "Hey, look it, you know what? There needs to be more people helping out here," ask yourself, "Am I that person?" If you look and you say, "Boy, you know what? We really could do with a little bit more finances here." You look and you say, I think there's a bit of a shortage." You say, "How can I participate?" And you may not be able to fill all the shortfall, but if you fill the little bit that God's given you, and everybody does that, there is more than enough to go around. You believe that? I mean, we believe that, right? Because that's the way God makes things work. We pull it together as a body of believers. And finally, we're prayerful in all things. We are prayerful. That means we communicate with God. We spend time with God. We listen to God. We are in the presence of God. Now, this is really two things. A lot of people think of prayer as like the proverbial prayer meeting, right? And prayer is like, okay, I have to pray, and I gotta like last at least like, it feels like 20 minutes. Maybe it's only 5. If you're not practiced in prayer, especially, it can be difficult. We think of prayer like just that. Now, prayer is both something we do naturally and it's a discipline. It's both and, not either or. It's not simply a discipline and it's not simply something that comes naturally to us. It's both. So when we look at prayer and we say, "I'm prayerful in all things," our theme verse for that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You want to throw that out there, please. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. "Praying in all circumstances." That's what 1 Thessalonians 5 actually says. So that doesn't mean that I'm praying all the time, okay? When you're at work, you need to be working. You can't be praying while you're actually working. You're not going to get anything done. You're going to be unsafe. You can't constantly be, like, you know, I read some things about, you know, maybe those really godly saints that went before us. And I'm thinking, like, really? Seriously? Like, I don't have 6 hours to spend in prayer every day, but I can pray in all circumstances. Now, I don't know where that comes for you. It comes for each person differently. I know that my favorite time to pray is first thing in the morning, first thing in the office, when I drop the kids off at school and it's finally quiet, and I'm driving in the car, and I'm praying. And I'm not just praying for the other drivers, by the way. I'm actually praying, right? I'm praying. Now, you can listen to the radio if it works for you, but when do you spend time with God in prayer? And do you pray throughout the day in different circumstances, in different ways? In other words, you know the presence of God is with you, and you are praying. When I pray that way, I feel that God is walking with me, talking with me, and I'm listening to Him, and it's a practice, but it also comes naturally. Now, there's also special times where we spend intercessory prayer for someone, pouring our heart out for them, pouring our heart out for something, and really spending some concerted, blocked-off time in prayer. Jesus did that. We're going to see that in a minute. But when we pray in all circumstances, we learn to do both. And for a church that is praying, we are a church that is connecting with the heart and mind of Christ. And where we're not praying, we're just doing our own thing. So prayerful in all things is not the fourth and last one. It's the one that ties it all together. And if we as a church are convinced in prayer, and that's why we're going to have prayer in our groups. This week we've been having church-wide prayer meetings. We're not going to have those this week. Instead, we're going to have them in our men's, ladies, senior high, junior high. It's going to be actually more prayer going on. And as the Lord increases the work in the church, other groups that meet as well. We will have times where we'll have church-wide prayer meetings, but we're going to have prayer in these special times, and we want you to spend time, not just prayer on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week as well. And also, family time together for those of you that have kids, and for those of you that are couples, start your day in prayer. End your day in prayer. Make it a habit and a discipline, and do it so often that it feels wrong if you don't. Feels wrong if you don't. And it's never too late to start that. What does praying in all circumstances actually look like? It means we prioritize personal prayer. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus himself, often withdrew in the wilderness and prayed. How many of you have felt so busy you have no time to pray? To spend personal time in prayer. How many of you have felt that way? Anybody? Okay. How busy was Jesus? How important was his ministry? How big was his job? How many people followed him at times? Thousands, we read. How many people weren't going to get healed if Jesus spent time in prayer? Some of them would probably get left out, right? So what would be more important than healing people and casting out demons and speaking God's truth to people? And Jesus is like, I need to spend time with my Father. And he would pull aside and spend time with him and withdrew, Bible says, into the wilderness to pray. And well, I don't know where your wilderness would be. Maybe it's your closet. Maybe it's just a special time. But do you allow things to slow down so you can spend time with God? Now, we say, well, I've got no time. But I beg to differ. I think we do. I think that we could spend a few minutes of just concerted time praying instead of watching television. You know, television's good. And maybe you want to know on America's Got Talent who won, you know? But that's what you got PBR for, right? Okay, you know, I mean, there's lots of time to do stuff that we don't think we have. You can make time for stuff that really matters too, can't you? Right? I mean, you have 168 hours in a week. And I get that it gets crazy busy. And there will be days when you will come in and it's like I was working overtime and now it's 7:30 and I gotta get supper and then I gotta go to this church thing and the pastor wants me to pray when he's gonna give me time to do that. And then you go to bed. I mean, there's gonna be days where it's gonna be crazy busy. But we spend concerted time in prayer with God on the main. And as we prioritize personal prayer, he changes us. Because you are in the presence of the Almighty. You see, we talk about growing and becoming more like Jesus. What better way to grow and become more like God than to spend time in his presence? Right? Because if you're in the presence of God, guess what comes out? Your sin. You're in the presence of light. You're in the presence of the revelation of the holy God. And you walk away going, you know what? I may have been upset at somebody else for what they did to me, but I kind of realize that I'm the problem here. I'm the one that needs to change. And God will take care of that other person, but I need to change. And as we change, we also get to know in a more intimate way the love of God. And we then express the love of God to other people more naturally, which is where this discipline of interceding for others comes in place. How many of you have spent concerted time interceding for people? And not just for a short period of time, but maybe for a very long period of time. James 5, 15 and 16 says, "And the prayer of faith will save the sick." You ever prayed for someone who's sick and God healed them? I pray that you have. You know, not always. God doesn't heal in every circumstance. And the evidence of that is they'll eventually die. So, I mean, but God does heal. I've seen it. I've prayed for people. God's worked through that prayer, not because there's anything special in me, but because God does that. God's the one that tells us to do that. And so we pray. And as God heals the sick, his power is manifest. It says, and the Lord will raise him up. That's why we pray for sick people. We don't just go, oh Lord, if it's your will, please heal this person. Of course we say if it's your will, but we're not saying it as a faithless prayer. We're saying, oh God, please heal this person, or please give them relief from pain, or please give them the strength to walk through this journey with you. And as we pray, God is more than faithful to answer. And it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. In other words, be honest about yourself and be honest about your faults and your failings with someone else. Maybe you have a partner, a brother or sister in the Lord, and you can say, look, I've really been struggling with, and you fill in the blank. And they go, okay, I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to pray for you. And as they pray for you, you start changing. You gain freedom from the sin that's ensnared you. And as you do so, you're healed. Physically, we're healed. Sometimes God disciplines his children with physical sickness or other kinds of things because of sin in their lives. The Bible's clear about that. So we pray that there might be healing there, that God might bring restoration. And then it says the effective, fervent prayer, okay? So not just whimsical kind of praying, but fervent prayer. Really pouring out your heart to people or on behalf of other people. It says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous person, of a righteous man, a righteous woman is really effective or avails much. Okay? So if you're like walking with the Lord, and yeah, you're not perfect, but you're keeping short accounts with him, you're praying, you know what? People will walk up to you and go, could you pray for me, please? And they just know that you've got a close relationship with God, and they know that in somehow, some way, that God is real in your life in a way that he's not real in their life. And talk about powerful witness for Jesus Christ. And when that kind of praying explodes in a church, people are naturally attracted, not because of the preaching or the music or the program. They're attracted because of the reality of the power of God in their lives. And finally, pursue corporate prayer. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the early church, they weren't the church yet, they were just the disciples of Jesus Christ, were sitting around waiting because Jesus told them to. He says, wait for something to happen. What were they waiting for? They were waiting not for Jesus' physical return yet, they were waiting for Jesus to send his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came. And we read that prior to that event in Acts 2, it says in Acts 1:14, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. And there were many of them, but it didn't matter because they were unified. There were about as many people there as there are here this morning. That was the start of the church. Could you imagine us being it? Like, the whole world hasn't heard yet, and we're it. That's all we got. They didn't have a building even this night, so they were just in some upper room, crammed, probably like in the youth room upstairs. Okay? That's it. That's all you got. How on earth is that going to change the whole world? It's not going to. They don't even have Lofttown. So, what are they going to do, right? I mean, they don't have a bus. They don't have money. They don't have freedom even. Their leader was murdered just a few days ago. Then he rose from the dead, but then he left them. So So what are they going to do? What they're going to do is they're going to wait for the God's power to fall. And when it fell, what a difference it made. What does the world need today? What's going to solve all the problems here in Canada and all the injustices that we see and all the problems that we see in the Middle East and in Asia and all other parts of the world? You know what's going to solve those problems? It's nothing that you and I can do, but it's something God can do, right? Because those are God-sized problems, and God can deal with that. And we as the children of God got to double down on that. We got to say, hey, God, you're the one in charge, and I'm just going to trust in you. And that's what corporate prayer looks like. So that's why we encourage you not to forsake the assembly together of believers. Show up at our events and be a part of the groups that we have. If you can't make it for a season, we understand that. But like, you know, if this is a pattern year after year where you're not part of it, that's not a good thing. It's like, make sure that we're a part of something. And gather together with brothers and sisters in the Lord on a regular basis and pray with them and pray for them. And as we pursue corporate prayer together, it binds us together. And as it changes us, we then change the world. So that's it. This is who we are. This isn't just, you know, set up our church. This is probably just for any church. We just organized it this way. I mean, you could put other Bible verses in there and use other words, but I hope that you'll find that this is a biblically faithful representation of who we are as Christians and what the church is all about and where we want to be headed this fall and into the new year as well. So if you're with our church family, you've been apart for a long time, then you're like, hey, are you on board? Are you on board? If you're part of our church family for the last little while and you've been checking it out, connecting, are you going to jump on board, right? And if you're brand new, you know, this is something you just want to put in front of you. This is who we are as a church family. So as we do this, I just want to close in prayer because I know time's coming from us. And I want to encourage you to spend some time fellowshipping together outside. In our awesome cafe, pick up some treats. There's some nice treats that we have that people have baked. We thank you for that. Some coffee that you can have. And again, if you want to sign those volunteer covenants, that would be awesome. If you want to serve in our church, we want you to sign those. So if you please do that. We'll have them up for the next few weeks just to remind people. But we just want you to pray together as a body of believers that together we'll accomplish the work of the Lord. And as we do so, we'll be faithful to Him, that we will truly be a church where Christ is the center. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your many blessings. And God, the Church of Jesus Christ is your body. And we're part of this great family where we can call you our Father. And we call Jesus our brother. And I don't know why you chose to allow me to be a part of this family, because I certainly didn't do anything to deserve it. But I want to pray that this news of Jesus Christ would flow and grow through this church this fall. And as we head through this season, that all these folks that we've brought the gospel to would say, you know what, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty for Jesus, and I want something different, and I want to know that, and I think I found that, maybe connecting with these folks, and I want to know more about Jesus, and we'd see people that made decisions for Christ, wanting to tell people publicly and get baptized, and for our kids that have made decisions for Christ, that they learn more about Jesus and become a part of our children's ministry or our day camp weekly ministry or youth ministry, God. I just want to pray for each one. I pray for parents that are maybe busy or marriages that are struggling this morning. God, I just pray that people would put Jesus first in their lives and that He would make the difference. And I pray for us as a church to faithfully represent the heart of Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. God, would you just help us to just catch this vision, this passion of who we are and what we are as a body of believers. And God, would you just increase your church, because we know the days are short and we want to see many more people come to Christ and bring others to Christ through your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.